on Friday night, for those of you who are here, you know, why I went to all that school when I really wasn't really interested in school that much as at all, unlike my wife, who was really interested in school quite a bit. It was to pursue this ministry. But really, how did I get here? You back up. You have to back up a few years even before that. And the fact that is, I grew up in Cheyenne, Wyoming, but I didn't grow up in a home where we went to church. And when I say I didn't go to church, I didn't go to church on Easter. I didn't go to church on Christmas. I just didn't go to church. And don't assume that it's because I didn't believe in God, because I did. I did believe in God, but I just never went to church. And in fact, I just really had no regard for God whatsoever. And all of that changed. Now you look back and you see it's the Lord's providence due to a change in school board policy, a weird school board policy. Because up until the last semester of my senior year in high school, I was a wood shop junkie. And I don't even know if they have wood shop anymore, but I was like a wood shop person. From eighth grade on, I went to wood shop, and I could take it when I got credit for it, but the teacher knew I was addicted to it, so he would let me go to wood shop at lunchtime and build projects over lunch. And I was skipping lunch for many, many years just so I could go there and build it. And then at the last semester, the school board said, unless you are actually enrolled in the class, you couldn't use the equipment. So it was like some liability thing. So I had to do something I hadn't done for a really long time, and that was go to lunch. And for many years, and I remember how to do it, you went and you got the little tray, and you went through the line, and they filled things, and they put it in the tray, and they put the beans and the potatoes and all that stuff. And I remember looking down thinking, wow, I really haven't been missing much for all these years for that. But nevertheless, I got my tray, and this was down at Cheyenne Central. I can actually say that in the state. People know what I'm talking about. And it's a large high school. There was a lot of students with the tables where all the people were eating lunch. So I had my little tray, and my young man and I go out for the first time in 5 years looking at the students, and what am I looking for? Okay, some of you said it. I gave you a clue. I'm a young man, and I'm looking over the students, and I'm looking for a girl. Yeah, a young girl. That's right. Specify, young girl, not one of my teachers. That's right. I'm looking for a young girl. Young girl. Yeah, naive. Better yet. And I found one who wasn't quite as naive as I thought, but nevertheless, she was sitting over around that area, and I thought, well, she looks pretty nice. I'll go down and sit with her. So I sat down next to this gal and started to talk with her and joke and tease and talk and joke and tease. And that's called what? Flirting. Good, good. It's all coming back. And then those fun memories from way back. So you flirt. I started to flirt with her. And gals, you figure this out by now, but I'll let the horse out of the barn. Guys always flirt for a purpose. There's a purpose to our flirting. And that's to get the girl to say yes. As a matter of what you ask her, if you flirt really well and you're a good flirter, then she'll say yes. And I'm a pretty good flirter. So I flirted with her for several days, and I called her up, and I said, so I'll date myself here a little bit. I asked her, would you like to go roller skating with me on Friday night? That there's a plan. I like to go roller skating because when you go roller skating, you get to do what? Hold hands. But I did not know that she had just become a Christian only about 6 months before. Her Sunday school teacher had been telling her that she should only date Christian guys. But as a new Christian, she didn't know the tests for whether you're a Christian or not. So she threw out like a little test that she thought would mean if I was a Christian. She said, well, I'll go roller skating with you if you come to church with me on Sunday. She thought if I said yes, that's because I was a Christian. I said yes, not because I was a Christian, but because I thought, whoa, guaranteed second date. I mean, if I mess up on Friday, I'll rebound on Sunday. And I went to church with her. She went to this odd-sounding church in Cheyenne called the Berean Fundamental Church. I thought, you know, I'd heard of things like Methodists and Catholics and stuff. Well, it was like odd, Berean Fundamental Church. Well, anyway, I found out that the Berean Fundamental Church was a solid, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, and I heard the gospel for the first time in my life. And it went in one ear and out the other. It didn't mean anything to me on that, but I still liked her. So I called her up again and said, would you like to get pizza with me on Friday night? And she said, yes, if you come to church with me on Sunday. Wow, these are the easiest dates ever. I mean, wow, on that. And they didn't hurt me at church last week, so I went back. So I agreed to go back. Well, we went out to got pizza, had a really nice time, got in the car, drove home, parked in front of her house, turned off the car, you know, all that stuff, wondering, is she really naive or not? Anyway, and she turned to me real serious, and she said, Randy, there's something I need to tell you. And I'm thinking, oh, best date she's ever had, best guy she's ever dated. Something with best in the sentence was going to be there. And she just said, Randy, you're going to hell. I thought, what? Going to hell? I thought, wow, I've had a bad date before, but I never merited hell. I mean, I'm going to hell. And I said, well, why is that? And she said, well, because you're a sinner. Oh, you know, we talk about sin a lot, but you take someone who is really pretty proud, which is a lot of unsaved people, and when you tell them they're a sinner, they take that really personally. It was offensive. I said, no, I'm not a sinner. She said, yes, you're a sinner. I said, no, sinners are in prison. That's what I thought. She said, well, you are. I said, I'm not, because I obey my parents. I obey the law. I obey my teachers. I don't do drugs. The key word being what? I. And she said, well, you may be pretty good compared to other people. And then she asked me this question, which hit me, like, where'd this thing come from? She said, but do you have the righteousness of Christ? Righteousness of Christ. I said, who's got the righteousness of Christ but Christ? And she said, I do. I was like, oh, now this is really bad. I'm a sinner. You got the righteousness of Christ, and I bought the pizza. I mean, this is really, how is this working out here on everything? And I said, well, how did you get that? And she said, well, you've heard it in church. And she re-explained the gospel to me. And I kept going out on dates with her, and this flogging happened every Friday night. And I kept going to church with her. And then finally towards graduation, guess what she gave me for graduation, eh? A Bible. And she gave it to me in front of all my friends. And then she opened it up and she said, look, verses that you've been hearing in church, I've highlighted them for you. And one of those verses said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And by this time, I'd been dating her several months and the sin part was sinking in. You know, I started to realize God reads my thoughts. Ooh. On that. And I say a lot of stuff. And I think a lot of stuff. And I look at a lot of stuff that I shouldn't be doing. So the sin part was sinking in. Yep. You are a sinner. And then she had another verse highlighted a few pages over. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I really struggled with gift. Gift. How could this be a gift? Because in my mind, you did something to merit God's favor. You did something good. You had to be a what? A good person. A good person. And it was good people who merited God's favor. What was this whole gift, the gift part? I really didn't really fully understand that. And then another verse, which actually was just quoted during the special music she had highlighted, which really explained it. It said, for God made him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how you get the righteousness of Christ. It was this exchange. It's not by good works. It was an exchange. On that cross, the Father took all of my sins and all of your sins. They placed them on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were judged once and for all. His perfect righteousness was given to me. A big exchange. My sin for his righteousness. And that's how I could get rid of that sin and have the righteousness of Christ. And then she had another verse highlighted where the Lord Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Passed from death unto life. And I wanted that life. And I remember getting down on my knees in my living room and saying, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I know that. Please forgive me for my sins. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior." And that's all I prayed. And I remember getting up and literally I was born again. Not changed, not a new leaf, but drastically reborn from the inside out as a new person. And that is how I got here today. Because some young gal was loving enough and bold enough and caring enough to tell me what I needed to hear. So, be bold in your witness. Be bold in your witness. You never know whose life you're going to change. Now, about half of the room here, the female types, are wondering, whatever happened to that girl? I mean, whatever happened to her? Well, after I got born again, I continued to date this girl, and I continued to flirt with her really, really well, and I asked her, "Would you marry me?" And she said, "Yes, because I told you, I'm a good flirter." So, I'm a good flirter. And she said, "Yes," and we got married, and we are going to celebrate this month our 41st anniversary. And she is sitting right over there, my good wife, Scooter June. Oh, Matt. So I've been told that I need to put a lawnmower on the front of your scooter, and that way you can actually mow the grass while you're scooting around. That is the best idea that's come back to me from this conference that I've ever heard. Only in Gillette would you get that advice on there. What a blessing. Well, thank you so much for the conference. Let's turn in our Bibles, and you read that today, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Wonderful passage. Paul's going to lay out the gospel in the book of Romans. He's going to begin in Romans chapter 1 by laying out why everybody on the planet who's ever been born is under condemnation. Is under condemnation. And why they need redemption. And he's going to start out with a very, very broad general revelation about himself. And he's going to say that he's going to bring the gospel. So starting in verse 14, back up just a tad. "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Oh, he's turning the corner. He's turning the corner to where people are going to be under condemnation. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, what's interesting about this passage, as you notice, I'm reading from my beloved King James, because that's where I memorized all my verses and I kind of know them from, and I like the English. But like every translation, you can expound it, and this is what the pastor does every week. He expounds on this passage. For he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." You know what that was? That was a passive revelation. He's not actively revealing his anger. It's a passive revelation where people sense that they've done wrong, and sometimes they even sense that things that happen wrong in their life are due to the judgment of God. In fact, I could show you a scientific study that says, and it was a study of Americans, that the vast majority of Americans believe that there will be a judgment of God on this country. And they believe that when they see certain disasters and certain things happen in their life, that this is a judgment of God, and it causes them to reconsider things in their life. And I could show you a quote from the second inaugural address of Abraham Lincoln. It's printed. If you go to Washington, D.C., to the Lincoln Memorial, it's right there on the wall where Abraham Lincoln says, "If God wills that every drop of blood," he's talking about the slaves, "which was brought by the lash is going to be brought upon this country by the sword. And if every dime of wealth that was built up unrepaid for the slave is destroyed in the war, so be it. The judgments of the Lord are righteous altogether." Wow. I can't imagine presidents saying that today. President Lincoln, and you know what else? Ulysses S. Grant. They believed this war was payment for sins overdue that came upon this country. And many, many other people did too. And it's quite remarkable that you find that up on the Lincoln Memorial. So it's a passive revelation. There's something in people's heart where they sense, oh, God is bringing this kind of judgment. And it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, what's the difference between ungodliness and unrighteousness? Well, ungodliness is what I did before I became a Christian. Ungodliness is simply irreverent disregard for who God is. You don't show him the respect that he is due. It doesn't mean that you're doing something bad. It doesn't mean that you're out there doing something evil. It means you're doing what probably the vast majority of people in Gillette, Wyoming are doing right now, and that is just an irreverent disregard for him. That's a sin. So that's ungodliness. And then he says unrighteousness. Unrighteousness are the evil acts. That is the sinful behavior. So you can disregard God and you engage in sinful behavior. And then he says there is another sinful behavior that they do as well. It says who hold the truth, in unrighteousness, or I believe it was read this morning, who suppress the truth. The word suppress is really it. Where the King James translates it hold, it doesn't mean like an embrace. It means a stranglehold, like you've got it around the neck and you want to squeeze the life right out of it. It's that kind of suppression, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What that means is the very act of suppressing the truth is an evil act in itself. So people who know this, who deliberately suppress it, are engaged in an evil act. So you have three lines of judgment coming down. You disregard God, you gauge of evil acts, and the revelation that you have from him, you suppress it. That means you're deliberately suppressing it in your mind. And this is why his wrath is revealed. It's revealed because he goes on to say, who suppresses truth and righteousness, because that what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. That doesn't mean that everything about God is known, but some things are known. And he says it is known of them, and what that means is it's known by common experience. That you don't have to have any special revelation, but by just your daily engagement with, he's going to talk about, the living things, is going to give you this revelation from God. And he says it's manifest. Literally, it is self-evident. It's staring them right in the face. That's what that means. It is a manifestation of his revelation, which nobody escapes. It's there. They engage in it every day, and it's staring them right into the face. Because it says God has shown it unto them. Shown means plainly, clearly, without mistake, shown it to them. That's what that word means in the Greek. Well, how in the world has he shown it to everybody that's lived on this planet? He says in verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, For since the creation of the world, that is the creation of the cosmos, creation means he brought something into existence which wasn't there. And he's talking about the world. The world means cosmos, which means the entire realm of nature, everything that is observable. So things from this cosmos, but particularly to the living creatures that are on this planet. Some things of God are clearly seen by the things that are made. And as I mentioned earlier on Friday, I gave the point that this word made, the Greek word made, is used only one other time in the New Testament. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10, where he says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Oh, this makes a lot of sense. Some attributes of God are clearly seen. In fact, he says some invisible attributes of God are clearly seen. Paul is making a play on words. He says, you can't see God. He has these attributes. They are invisible, so you really can't see him, but you can clearly see him. You can clearly see the results of what he has done, and the result of what he has done is craftsmanship. It's workmanship. And I've mentioned how we can actually use that to build a theory of design, but whether you're building a theory of design or not, what he's saying is this: when you look at living creatures, they show such exquisite design, and they fit their circumstances so well that you clearly see evidences of incredible craftsmanship and workmanship. And everybody sees that. Everybody sees it in spades. In fact, I know they see it because you can turn on television and you can see shows produced by people who are total unbelievers who take hours photographing the living creatures in the water. They photograph birds. They go out to Yellowstone. They photograph everything. They're taking pictures of all of these things, and they see the design of these creatures. And not only do they see the design, they marvel at that design. They marvel at the design. So you clearly see this craftsmanship by the things that are made. And he says you can see two things: eternal power. Eternal power, what that means is unending, everlasting power. But it's a different type of power. It's not like a power that I would confer to you. In other words, I delegate you power. I can give you power. I can delegate you something. This is not delegated power. He says this is unending, eternal, inherent power. Inherent power that you see. So you see a power to bring these into existence, and then you see the Godhead, or as was read today in special reading, his divine nature. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, that's something you'd have to kind of interpret, and you would have to look through the rest of the Bible to see what that means. So the couple passages that I thought of that seem to express his divine nature and his power is Psalm 92:5 and Psalm 104, verse 24. And these passages seem to indicate that God has a lot of wisdom. Wisdom. That he put everything together, and all the creatures and everything around him, they don't just work, and they don't just work well, but they seem to work together really, really well. So you see a wisdom, to put it there, but you also see a sovereignty, and you see a providence. You see a God, his divine nature, who is actively engaged in his creation. So this is the revelation that everybody has. And it says they didn't abide by it. He says they were without excuse. They were without excuse. But he goes on to say, although they knew God, they did not glorify God as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So everybody was without excuse. And it says because when they knew God, you know what that means? They knew him from personal experience. Just like you might know your husband or your wife or your children or your dear friends, you know them intimately and you know them from being actively and daily engaged with them. So he's saying everybody is actively and daily engaged with the creation, everybody sees it, and everybody knows from that experience. It's an experiential knowledge that they have. They know from that experience, but they did not glorify him as Creator God. Now, glorify is really interesting, particularly as it relates to the whole theory of origins. What does it mean to glorify? To glorify? Well, it certainly means to give honor, but the Greek word here, it adds a little more clarity to that. It doesn't mean just to honor. It says they did not respect. They did not find the value in, or they did not credit. They didn't give him credit. That is the first step towards giving anybody honor for anything. Is the first thing you do is you give them credit for it. So he's saying, as they did not credit God as Creator God. So now you have a very clear revelation that he is the Creator, and you have a very, very deliberate rejection of that by first and foremost not crediting him as Creator God. So they did not glorify him. And it says, and neither were they what? Thankful. Thankful. You know, we see manifestations of that every single day. We see people take from the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ's providence and provision and never say a word of thanks. Never say a word of thanks. Take your food, never say thanks. Take the home, take the clothes, take everything. Never, ever stop and have a word of thanks. Is that bad? Is that sinful? What would you do, parents, if you had kids who could live in your house, eat of your food, enjoy the bedroom that you give them, enjoy the clothes that you put on their back, enjoy all of that, and then they come down to breakfast in the morning, don't even say good morning to you, don't say hello, don't say how are you doing, don't give you a word of acknowledgement, but ignore you altogether. You're probably saying, if I had kids like that, I do have kids like that, but no. Oh, man. That disregard, that lack of gratitude, that baseless, unthankful heart is a disrespect for the parents, and when we do it, it is a disrespect for our Creator and Giver, and it's sinful. And it's sinful. So they did not give thanks. But it says they became vain in their imaginations, or more literally, they became futile in their thoughts. They became futile in their thoughts. In other words, they began to wander aimlessly, and they had empty thoughts or empty rational deliberations. And it says their foolish or their senseless heart was darkened. Their senseless heart, hearts that were past feeling, past understanding, was darkened. In other words, they could not see clearly and they could not perceive clearly. They can't even understand and rationally think at times clearly, particularly as it says here, towards things of cause in effect. That's what it's talking about. Then it goes on to say, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Professing themselves to be wise. Now we run up with people like this, but the word professing to be wise in the Greek means that they thought they were a result of a process. A result of a process of education, which took them and made them experts who really aren't all the time. That through this process, they became the experts, But then it says they became fools, and that's in the passive sense. While they thought they were the result of a process to make them become experts, literally they were passively and insensibly sliding into foolishness, where their explanations for things no longer matched reality. And they were foolish. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God made like into an image like corruptible man. When it says the King James they changed, literally it means they exchanged. They took something and they exchanged it for another. Just a general exchange of the glory or the credit. What does it mean, the uncorruptible God? Well, what's corruptible? Everything. Every material thing is corruptible. You're breaking down. And I don't even have to give you evidence for that. Just look in the mirror. I mean, you're breaking down. Your chairs are breaking down. Your car is breaking down. Your house is breaking down. All the creatures are breaking down. Everything in this material realm is corruptible. But he says that they exchange this glory of this uncorruptible God. So that means there's something about God where he isn't subject to corruption. And since every material thing is, God must be what? Immaterial. They exchanged, this is what's even bad, this immaterial God, and they made manifestations of the immaterial God like manifestations of material things. Wow. Talk about blatant disregard for his position and glory. You're now taking him and you're making manifestations of him into the things that are breaking down, wearing out, and dying, such as birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things, and humans, and statues. You see this downward spiral of humanity as they just foolishly reject the revelation which is plain to them in every way. Therefore, it says, therefore. Therefore means in response to this behavior by the humans, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies amongst themselves. Therefore God gave them over. That was an active word in the Greek by God. He deliberately gave them over. He deliberately delivered them to their own thoughts. And it says to uncleanness. Uncleanness there was in the sexual realm. The word is used in the sexual realm, but this is what's surprising. It's used in the Greek of not just of the sexual sins, but of vicious sexual sins. Vicious sexual sins. So he gave them over in this depraved mind who could no longer see clearly, to participate in these vicious sexual sins and the lusts, that is the burning desires of their heart, where it says to dishonor their own bodies. The Greek word means to shamefully degrade. To shamefully degrade their bodies one with another. That really seems to be a more accurate description of some of the behaviors that we see all around us. And then it says that they changed. Literally, they exchanged again. But it's a different Greek word for exchanged than what you found in verse 23. This exchange means they're going to exchange something, but this one means you're exchanging something good for something bad. It's a foolish type of exchange. It's an exchange that you might do as a teenager for something. You might buy a really junky car. Yesterday, I went into Home Depot to get a gallon of paint. And the gal who was at the paint, she was telling me, she wasn't telling me, she was telling this guy, she's 18, and she's finally going to get out of her house, and she's going to buy this trailer house. And the money she was going to pay for this trailer house from 1961, I was just thinking, wow, you want to get out of your folks' house that bad? And I thought of this exchange of all this money for this trailer house, and I can only imagine what the trailer house was like. And then the guy she was talking to was trying to get her to move the trailer house, which was she was going to buy, onto his 5 acres. I started thinking, naive female. It's like that. And he was doing his best to talk her into getting a wrecker to move the trailer house onto his 5 acres. I was thinking of this verse. You exchange something good for something bad because you can't think clearly. Maybe in 15 years she'll look back and say, that was a dumb decision. And praise God, I hope she doesn't move onto his 5 acres. On that. But he was telling her how he had a lot of space that could hold her trailer house. They exchange something good for something bad. And it says, the truth of God. There isn't the of in the Greek. It's just, they exchanged the true God. This is the heart of the passage. This is the heart of the passage, because it just literally says in the Greek, they exchanged the true God for the false. The false. And it just stops. They exchanged the true God for the false. The false what? The false God. The false God. So they made a great exchange for the true God for the false God. Now, what is the false God that they made this terrible exchange of? They exchange the true God for the false. And then there's a construction in the Greek where it says, and worshipped and served the cosmos, the created realm. The and in the end is a construction which could be translated, and they not only but also. So they not only worshipped. The Greek word means to reverence and adore. So they not only worshipped, reverenced, and adored nature, but also served nature. And that word is used only and exclusively in the New Testament to service in a religious sense, like we serve the Lord. So they not only reverenced and adored, but also served in a religious sense the creation. The creation, nature, more than the Creator. What a bad exchange. That's a bad trade. That's a bad deal. And you do it because your foolish mind is darkened and you can no longer see clearly the way because of this abandonment. So basically what he's saying is this. People go from the realm of thinking God creates nature to this belief that nature creates itself. Nature creates itself. Nature created itself in the Big Bang. Nature created us through the origin of life. Nature creates the diversity of life. Nature creates all of this stuff. And so you no longer worship and serve. You no longer credit the true Creator God. But now you serve the false, and the false is the creation itself, nature. And in essence, you become nature worshipers, nature adorers, nature servers, and all of that. More than the Creator, it says, who is blessed forever. Blessed really means praised. Praised. He's praised forever. Which if you're doing a good Bible study, you would say praised. Praised by what? Praised by what? Praised in the context by all that he has made. By all of his creation. By all of the work of his hands. By all of his workmanship. So all of his creation is praising him forever. But you have people whose futile minds are darkened, who profess themselves to be wise. They become fools. And they worship and serve nature more than the nature maker. And that's the position that we're in. So I took all of these words and I took everything and I came up with my own. This would be Randy's translation. But it's a good one. Of this passage right here. So I would say if I took all of these Greek words, all of the context, try to get all of their tense and the passages and work them together. This is what it would say from verse 18 to 25. God's wrath is revealed. though undetected by earthly means, and is against the lack of respect of God's position in irreverent disregard of Him, as well as the sinful behaviors of mankind who suppress the truth and evil act in itself. Because some things about God are certainly knowable to everyone, since they are plainly recognizable by the appearance of the things all around them, for God has made it undeniably evident to them. For unseen things of God are knowable from His agency causing the totality of the natural realm we call nature to exist. In contemplating His workmanship of things, mankind in fact clearly sees as to make a clear deduction about God's unseen attributes, namely His unending inherent abilities and His divine nature of wisdom and purposefulness. So mankind is without excuse, because having gained this insight through experience, they actively did not credit the Creator God as Creator or give thanks. Conversely, mankind's reasoning about cause and effect drifted into foolishness, and their insensible mental life lost its ability to perceive clearly. Claiming that they are the products of scholarship, they revealed that they had in fact slid into foolishness and exchanged the credit due to the immaterial Creator God for substitute material representations of nature resembling man, birds, four-footed creatures, and reptiles. Therefore, they were intentionally abandoned by the Creator God to act out their thoughts produced by burning desires to continually let their bodies be degraded by one and another, who exchanged the true Creator God for the false God, not only falling into adoration, but also reverentially serving the material realm of nature, contrary to the Creator, who is praised by His handiwork of creation endlessly. Amen. That really, I think, captures the essence of where we're in. If you're interested in that, this magazine, which I mentioned, changed my life. I have that entire exposition of the passage, not in this magazine, this is the most recent one, but in a prior one on Acts and Facts. If you are not getting this, you're missing out on an absolutely free resource that's available to you and your family that will keep you current on scientific things, keep you up to date so you can talk to your kids or your grandkids about them. And it is very, very useful. And of course, nowadays you can go online at our website and look up those back issues, even look up this exposition that we went through today. If you're not signed up for this, you're missing out, and I would encourage you at the back of the room, please sign up for this. It's free. We want everybody to have the information. We have donors that make this available so we can give it out free to people, and all you need to do is sign up in the back of the room for that. It'll be useful to you. Well, Pastor, once again, thank you for your heart for creation. Thank you for being a wonderful shepherd for the flock, who not only feeds the flock, but defends the flock on that. And that's a rarity these days. So I really appreciate that, and I appreciate the invitation and all that you did. Thank you all for your wonderful attention and attendance, and I'll end in prayer. Oh, precious, precious Lord Jesus, what can we say? We stand in awe of you. And what else can we say but thank you for saving us out of our own foolishness, because we could easily see ourselves doing exactly what others are doing and what this passage describes. I could easily see that of happening. Thank you for interceding. Thank you for stepping into my life. Thank you for stepping into my good wife's life. Thank you for stepping into all of ours, stopping us in our tracks, stopping us in our own foolishness, opening our blinded minds, bringing us to faith, and helping us to see these things clearly. Lord, you know we don't thump our chest or raise our finger as number one in pride, but we are objects of grace and objects of mercy, and thank you for bringing us to yourself. Now, Lord, I pray, enlighten our mind even more to these things. Encourage us in our faith. Help us to be bold in our witness and in our light to others. And I pray that your special hand of blessing would be upon this church, a church to be a light in this community, a light around the world as they send the missionaries, and blessing them with all their needs met and good, solid leadership. Continue to make them prosper and flourish in this town. Lord Jesus, we ask this for your glory. Amen.